Won't you turn your Bibles to the first of Titus, chapter 3, verse 4 through 5. Titus 3, 4 through 5. 4 and 5, I guess we could say. Two verses. And what I want to do this morning is to try to bring a message on this thought. The best of men need mercy. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God, after that the kindness, and the margin has pity. After that, the kindness and pity or love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The work from beginning to end is a creation in the heart of the sinner, creating within the sinner a new heart, a new spirit. That means disposition, attitude, objective, direction. All that comes with the operation of the Holy Ghost. All of it brought about by the Spirit working in you to both will and do God's good pleasure. Notice again, not by works of righteousness. This is one of the things we have to guard all the way down until life is completed. I'm talking about believers. Righteousness, self-righteousness, is the culprit that keeps millions upon millions upon millions out of heaven and puts them in hell. Adulterers, fornicators, thieves, murderers, you name it, crime-wise, can all go to heaven. They won't go there as such, but they can. Those things do not keep them out of heaven. But I'm going to tell you, self-righteousness will keep you out of glory. It'll do it. Britt was talking about it in his Bible study out of James this morning. Self-righteousness. Guard against it. I like the way the handle that thing. It's not a matter of indoctrination. It's a matter of Christ. That's the matter. It's Christ. It's Christ. We learn doctrine. It's a process of teaching. We study it. I minister doctrine. System. The systematic theology is a study of doctrine. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, Christology. It's the system of the Scripture. We learn that, but we learn that through Christ. We don't come from there to Christ, but we go from Christ to that. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can become very self-righteous. Now listen to me. Are you hearing me? Are you listening? You can become very self-righteous in the study and the application and the going to seed on imputed righteousness. So we got to guard against it. The best of men need mercy from beginning to end, all the way through. I need mercy. Look over here and give you an illustration of mercy. Undeserved mercy. Over here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. And I want you to look at beginning in verse 11 there. It's a little story. We'll start there in verse number 10. Pick up a little bit of the context of this story. It says, David pursued, and he and 400 men. What he's talking about, he came back to his camp at Ziklag. He and his men had been out on a raiding party here and there. And they had set up a camp, a family camp, a village in Ziklag. All their families were there, the men's wives and children. So they came back after a raid, and they had been raided. And the camp had been burned. Their wives and their children and all their goods had been taken off. And to where they knew not. They didn't know what had taken place. So after seeking the will of the Lord, God says, go after them. I'm going to give you every one of your family members back, your wives, your children, all your goods. You're going to recover all. Go after them. He sought first the will of God. And the Lord said, go. I'll be with you, and you're going to get all of it back. So he's in pursuit now. That's where we come to here. With 400 of his men, came to the brook by Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. He had 600 men to start with, but 200 of these fellows became fatigued. Just couldn't go any further. David said, "We'll just stay here, and I and the 400 will take care of the rest of it." It says in verse number 11, and they found, and here's what I want to say, and they found an Egyptian. Now, Egypt's a type of the world. So they found a fellow here that's, we might say, a type of a worldling. A heathen. Found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. They made him to drink water. Well, you see that? Isn't that symbolic of Christ? The bread of heaven, the water of life? They give him nourishment. And he says it gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. They revived him. The man was almost dead. And they revived him. He was as good as dead. Had David and his 400 men not come along, he would have died surely. He goes on and says, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. That kind of speaks of the resurrection. 3 days. They revived him. He was raised up. 3 days and three nights. He'd been in a state of death, you might well say. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? That is, come. Where you come from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of to Amalekite. And Amalekite. Is a picture of the devil, the Amalekites. They were the enemies of Israel. Go all the way back in their history. They had been enemies of Israel, like Satan and his kingdom are enemies of the church. This Egyptian was a servant. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. He just left me to die. And isn't that like Satan? He just left me to die. Use you and leave you to die. But notice now, notice the pronoun here, we. That's important. He didn't say they. He said we. He was in on this thing. He was in on the raid. He was in on burning Ziklag. He was in on taking the wives and children. He just didn't make it all the way. But he was in on it. Customarily in that day, a leader like David, leading a band of, they were considered by Israel to be renegades and rebels, marauders. Customarily in that day, the leader said, shoot him, kill him, put him out of his misery. Get rid of him. But not David. David's a type of Christ. David is a type of Christ, showed mercy on this fellow. And this fellow, this Egyptian, needed mercy. And this Egyptian is a picture, a type of every one of us. Satan entered the garden. He raped the minds of our parents. Talking about Adam and Eve. He raped and ravished the minds of our first parents. He left us with them in a dead state. Had not the Lord showed mercy, been no hope for us. We need mercy. And that's my only appeal. Mercy. I have no other appeal to God. Mercy! I mean, at the feet of sovereign mercy I fail. Have mercy upon me. That's my only appeal. Has been, never remains. Lord, show me mercy. Show me mercy. And thank God we have the blessed promise. We have not a high priest, the Scripture says. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, moved, affected with the feeling of our helplessnesses, our infirmities. But, talking about Christ who was in all points tested, tried, like as we are, yet without sin. Knowing this, he says, the Scripture goes on and fills my heart with praise this morning for such a promise, such a warrant. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Look at Psalm 86 just for a minute. Psalm 86, verse 3 through 5. Psalm 86, beginning there with verse 3. You got it? I want you to see that. He said in verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am what? Poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. That word holy there means set apart, sanctified. I've been set apart by you. He's not talking about self-righteousness here now. You know better than that, don't you? David would never regard himself as a righteous man in himself. Teaches the opposition against that all the way through his song, doesn't he? No, he's talking about the word sanctified. Sometimes the word sometimes is translated holy, holiness, sanctified, saints, all the same word. Where do you find it in the Hebrew? You find it over in the Greek. It's all the same word. He's talking about being set apart, for I am holy. Or set apart, oh, thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. That word daily, there's the margin says all the day long. All the day long. And he's talking about that also, about praying, praying, praying. Praying is not posture. It's not a position you get in. That's part of it. Comes along with it. But praying's it's attitude. It's mind. It's mind work, soul work. Pray all the day long. I pray all the day long. Thinking. You're right. Son, you can't, listen, a believer, I don't believe, can go 1 minute without communing with God. I really don't. I don't care what you're doing. I really do not believe that a believer can go without reflecting upon his God in relationship with the Lord. Just don't believe it. But anyway, look at verse 4. He says, he goes on and says, rejoice the soul of thy servant. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. I like that. Thou art good and ready to forgive. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Brother Charles Dial, that fellow that preached from this text over here, that's the number one thing I got from his preaching. He never did go back and touch on that, but that's the number one thing I got. I mean, it just stuck in my mind, and it wouldn't leave me. And I just sit and developed a little message here out of this plenteous mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. Over here in Psalm 100, well, look at verse 15 before we leave Psalm 86 there. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And then over here in Psalm 103 and verse number 7, I believe it is, verse number 7, he says, I'm sorry, that's not it. It's not 103. It's 100. Verse 8, here it is. Verse 8 said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Boy, he just can't say enough about the mercy of God, can't. The Lord, he said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. The margin says, he hath founded the... No, that's not it. That's not it. He is great in mercy. He is great in mercy. Infinitely so. And then, you know, this word plenteous is found three times in Psalm 86, twice. Four times. Psalm 86, twice. Psalm 103, once. And then one more time over here in Psalm 130. And I think I preached from this one time on the subject, plenteous mercy. I believe I did, way back kind of somewhere. Verse number 7. See it there? Let Israel, Psalm 130, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Here it is right here. And with him, plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Plenteous. Never despair. Oh, my sinner friend. You need mercy? Redemption? Grace? Kindness? Long-suffering? God, my God, is plenteous. In other words, plenty of it. You ever been by somebody sat down where you sort of come in unexpected, you know, and you're sitting down for supper, and you say, well, pull you up a chair around the table here. We got plenty. There's plenty here. You have more than enough. And that's the way it is with God. He has more than enough. Plenty to go around. This goes around and around and around, never ends. That's the mercy of the Lord. Let me ask you something. Do you ever read of a poor, needy soul in the Bible that appealed for mercy and was denied? Huh? You ever read of one? Yeah, there's one. Huh? You got it. Yes, there's one. I'm going to get to him last. Now, don't get ahead of him. But I'm going to think about some that did need mercy, cried for mercy, and received mercy. Just sort of sketchy. Look over this in a sketchy way. Look at Matthew. Let's start here in Matthew 15. I like this one here. I've preached from here, I guess, more times than once. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Verse 20, sometimes referred to as the Syrophoenician woman. I think that's how Mark terms her. But here she's a Canaanitish woman, a Canaanite. But anyway, the Lord comes into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He's in the coast now. You're talking about the borderline of Palestine. And he didn't go over into Tyre and Sidon. He came first to Israel, didn't he? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he was close enough to that border that a heathen woman over in Sidon heard about it. And she had a need. And she said, if I can get to where he is, you know, sometimes we say when I found Christ. And then sometimes we say when Christ found me. It works both ways. It works both ways. He was seeking this woman. He knew where this woman was. And he purposely got close enough for her to reach him. And I'm going to tell you right now, you'll not get any closer to Jesus Christ and he become more available than he is this morning. Right here in this meeting with his gospel being preached. He's here. And it says in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have what? Have mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Troubled with a demon. But he answered her not a word. That's so strange, isn't it? He answered her not a word. He somewhat ignored her. She's crying. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I'll never forget when my professor of theology, Brother Billy Cobb, came home to my heart. It's been 1967 in a Bible class. And I think then is when God began to give me the light of the absolute sovereignty of God and salvation. He pointed out one thing that this lady did that was unacceptable to the Lord. She approached him as the son of David. She had no claim upon him as the son of David. She's a heathen. She's a Canaanite. There might have been somewhat of an attempt of deception here. By the woman. Brother Cobb seemed to thought that, brought that point out. So he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her, well, she's aggravating us. And he says this to them, but in the hearing of the woman. Why does he do it? He says, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel has a claim on me as the son of David. Israel, through the lineage that goes back to David, has a legitimate claim and can cry unto me, but not her. She's a heathen. Uh-oh, something happened. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Not thou, son of David, but Lord, help me. Now, he's going to bring confession out of her. He's bringing her to an agreement with himself. And that's what confession is. Well, that's what salvation's all about. It's coming to an agreement with God. And God's going to cross you at your greatest point of contention with Him. It's where you're going to be broken. You may come to know a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to know God, the God of this Bible, until He breaks you at that point of contention and rebellion. All right, he goes on, see. He says, she's worshiping. She's on her knees. She's pleading, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. I need mercy, help me. But he says, it's not fit. It's not fit. And he's pressing this point even further, I believe. It's not fit to take the children's bread. Talking about the children of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not left his context. And he's not talking about one thing one moment, something else something the next moment. It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the Gentile, the heathen dogs. And she knew what he was talking about. She knew the bigotry of those Jews over across that border there. And she knew how they detested, how they just absolutely would have nothing to do with a Gentile. Matter of fact, they said it was customary in those days, if a Jew, say, was sitting on the side of the street and a Gentile, a heathen, walked by and the shadow of that heathen fell upon the Jew, that he had spit in the shadow. They so hated the heathen. Right. She's got to come to this acknowledgement here, this agreement. And she does, my friends. This is not something that she flies up and flies off and says, well, if that's the way you feel about it, I'll go back over here and just live in my heathenism. She's broken. She said truth. It's not fit. It's not fit to take the children's bread. I agree with you. I'm not fit. I'm not fit to have a bite. But she, and this is where it shows pity to her. She said, and the word changes here. She goes from the dogs, those vicious dogs that wake up the neighborhood at night, turning over the garbage cans and prowling and making all kind of commotion. Those type dogs, that's what he's talking about. Start with, that's the heathen, that's the Gentile. Yeah. She said, truth, Lord. Yet, this is a diminutive word here, a small the teeny-weeny, the little lap dogs, you know, the puppy dogs that come into the house and under the table, they wait for a crumb to fall. She said, but truth, Lord, but yet the dogs, the puppy dogs, they eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know where the word or the name, the bread name, hush puppy comes from? Huh? You know, it was created in the South, hush puppy was. That's where they started, in the South. Cornbread, fried cornbread, you know what I'm talking about. They used to, when they'd be frying their fish and their cornbread, you know, the hush puppies, that's where it came from. That every now and then a puppy come into the house, you know, one that was allowed in, and he'd be whining and, you know, sitting and licking its chops, wanting a bite, wanting a crumb, and to satisfy the dog and to quiet the dog, they'd just give it a piece of the fried cornbread and said, hush, puppy. But she found mercy, didn't she? She did. It goes on and said, Jesus said unto her, oh, woman, great is that. She wouldn't give up. What's great faith? What is great faith? Persevering. A faith that will not let go. She would, whatever he said that she must agree with, she agreed with. Whatever it took to get a crumb, she did. And he commended her faith, didn't he? So you got that Canaanitish woman. We got this, right, another chapter over here. I keep looking at my arm. I got my watch over here. I'm going to try to go back. I don't know why I took it off, but I'm going to try my best to go back. But anyway, over here in chapter 17, I have another. And look, we could go all day long with these illustrations, these little stories. But in chapter 17, this is after the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, James, and John came down from the mount where he had been transfigured before them. And immediately when they came down from the mount, it says in verse number 14, that where we want to start, verse 14? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down. Watch that now. Kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed and is so troubled. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oftentimes into the water. You know the story here. I'll just tell it to you. This kid, this lad, belonging to this father here, he was possessed by a demon. Just like the woman in the Canaanite woman we just read about. Possessed by a demon. This demon had such control over the kid that he'd go into these fits. And sometimes when he talks about he would cast into the water, he's talking about the demon would cast him into the water. Or the demon would cast him into the fire, trying to kill him. Listen, Satan, the devil, the old serpent, is a murderer from the beginning. All he seeks is to destroy people. That's what he's doing today out here on his rampage. You young girls, you young ladies, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you again, I'll tell you, I've told you, I'm going to tell you again. You better grow eyes in the back of your head. Out here innocently shopping around. Be careful, be careful, be careful. This world around us is absolutely raging with demonic people. Pedophiles are demonic. Sex offenders are demonic. You get what I'm saying? Do you believe it? Do you think your pastor's going off some kind of tangent, some kind of deep end? I'm telling you, this world is filled with demons. And this kid had a demon problem. And his daddy needed mercy. And we need to cry every day for, oh Lord God of mercy, God of all grace, God of all mercy, be merciful to my children, my wife, and ourselves. None of us are immune to the destructive power of Satan. And the Lord showed mercy to it. You can read the rest of the story there. He showed mercy to it. Ah, just go on. Blind Bartimaeus, we call him, Mark chapter 10. That's a wonderful, wonderful illustration over there. What's he doing? He's sitting by the wayside. He's begging. He's a beggar. He has nothing. Hey, nothing in my hand I bring, sifted to the cross I cling. Rock of Ages cleft for me. Oh, yes, why? I have no righteousness of my own. Here I am. Naked. Empty. Nothing to bring. Nothing to offer. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord showed mercy to old blind Bartimaeus, the son of John, and restored his eye, his eyesight. And you have the 10 lepers over in Luke chapter 17. That's another interesting story. 10 lepers. Hey, there's a real key word over there. Read that when you have opportunity. 10 lepers. They came, the Lord healed them. They all cried for mercy. And the Lord showed mercy and cleansed them, told them, go show yourself to the priest. Tell no man, show yourself to the priest. And they all headed out, and one of them turned around and said, I'm not going to the priest. I'm going to go back and glorify him. And he came back worshiping the Lord and glorifying Christ. He said, Where's the others? The other nine. And he says, this stranger. I take that there were 10 lepers, 9 of them were Jews. One of them was a Samaritan. Stranger. And only that heathen out of Samaria was appreciative enough to give Christ the glory. That's just what I got out of there. All right. Let me ask you something. Are all men in need of mercy? Yes. Hey, did Christ die for all men? Huh? But he did die for those that needed mercy. So then, if he died for those that needed mercy, and we agree that all men are in need of mercy, how does this mercy and its application, how does it show up? Doesn't it show up distinctively? Huh? Selectively? Electively? But even electively and selectively, in every case, there was an acknowledgement of the need of mercy. All men need mercy, but all men do not acknowledge their need of mercy. But in every case where there's an acknowledgement of mercy, you'll find the Lord responding. And mercy is given. Mercy is shown. All right. We read David's statement, David's Psalm 72, 12 through 13. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. That qualifies it, doesn't it? He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Now, we've gone over some needy folks here. And in every case, we find that mercy was shown to them. But I said to begin with, there's one case in the Bible where a man cried for mercy and it was denied him. Let's finish up with looking at that. That's over in Luke 16. And you knew where I was going, didn't you? Before I got there. But you need to maybe, again, look at the context of the thought. Verse 19 is where the story begins. It says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. And I pointed out before, we need to maybe underline, underscore, highlight this word certain when you run up on it. Certain woman, certain man, a certain place, a certain village. But he says, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared wonderfully, lavishly, every day, luxurious, every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the, he was bought and laid at the rich man's gate. Full of sores. He had some kind of skin disease. Maybe something like what Trevor Johnson's going to have to deal with over there in the jungles of Indonesia. He says those people, for the most part, are diseased with skin diseases. They got skin ulcers. Sick people. He's over there trying to help some Lazarus. What he's doing over there. You and I probably wouldn't, we just wouldn't put our hands on them people, you know. I went into, I never forget going into a leper colony down in Dominica back in 1971, went into a leper colony. And I talked to lepers in that colony, but I was careful. I didn't want to touch anything. And didn't want to touch them. Talk with them, but didn't want to get close enough to put my hands on. But anyway, it says this Lazarus was laid at his gate. Let's go and read this. He said, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. They say there's healing in the saliva of a dog. What they say? Dogs injure themselves oftentimes. They lick themselves. No use trying to medicate them. It's difficult to medicate a dog. They'll just lick that sore and lick that sore. They'll heal themselves. Possibly that's what he was doing, letting these dogs lick him to heal his sores. And it says he's desiring to be fed. The crumbs fell from the rich man's table. Old dogs came, licked his sore. Said it came past that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. No doubt he was a believer. He didn't die because he didn't go to heaven because he's poor, because he's sick and afflicted. Had to be a believer. So he says he carried by the angels of Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have what? Mercy on me. And send Lazarus. And let him just dip the finger. See? That drop of water. You know, see that drop of water on the end of my finger? I just dipped it in that glass there. Just a drop. I mean, he was so tormented in the sufferings of hell and the fires and the flames of the damned, so tormented, just a drop of water was all he wanted. Crying for mercy. Abraham, have mercy. He couldn't get to God. He got to the one that was next to God. And he thought he might get help. But no, it was too late. There's no mercy after a man dies. There's no mercy to be found after a man dies. You'll find no mercy in your good works if that's what you're counting on to take before God. You'll find no mercy if you're a good Calvinist and you know all the doctrines and you're able to dot the I's and cross the T's and sit down and debate. You find no mercy in that. You die without mercy, you'll have no mercy. No mercy after a man leaves this world. I don't know. I went up yesterday and put that watch back on. We're looking at a wrist here. But anyway, I went up yesterday. No storms, you know. Boy, those storms were boogerish, weren't they? Huh? But I had to go feed the horses. Horses have to be fed if it's ice, snow, storming, whatever. That's the reason folks get into riding horses. They get out here in the springtime and see these folks. Boy, we need to do that. That'd be a lot of fun. But wintertime comes, they sell the horses. Got to take care of them. I went up there. It storms all back toward Carrollton, back to the towards Douglasville. And that old dog of Britt's, Kim's, the kids, they got an old dog on, just an old mutt dog, just a mixed up dog. Had her a while now, that dog, 7, 8 year old, 8 year old, yeah. But anyway, name's Scarlet. Scarlet, from Gone with the Wind, Scarlet. Anyway, I pulled up in the truck up there to go up to the barn, parked, and when I pulled up, here she come up the driveway. She'd been laying down there against the door, front door of the house, I'm sure, and she heard my truck come up, knew it, and she said, "There comes a friend. There comes someone I can confide in." She was scared to death. She was panting real hard, just a panting. Wasn't that hot? She was scared, nervous. And she followed me up to the barn and went over into the feed room. Got the horses feed ready. She was right behind me when I dumped the feed in each horse bucket to feed out of. And then I went down to get some hay and I was pitching hay to take up in. Rich, she's right up against my leg, you know. Me pitching hay with that pitchfork. Everywhere I went, she went. And she had some security. Some feeling of security by me being around. And went on back down, got in the truck, and she looked up at me. It looked pitiful. It was sad. I'm telling you, it was sad. She said, "Don't leave me." It's just like she said, "Don't leave me. Please don't leave me with these storms around like this." And I wondered, I don't know, if animals like that have some kind of God-given instinct to know that if they're taken out by whatever it is in life, that that's it. You know, you do believe that dogs, when they die, they're dead. Huh? They do not have souls. They do not. It's crazy as this world has gone about stuff like that. Believe me. Animals, beasts, have no souls. When they die, they're dead. When that dog dies, she's gone. I wonder if she has an instinct that she knows that. Now, a dog, yes. Scarlet, get all the gusto out of life. You only go around one time. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you die without Jesus Christ, you better wish that you were a dog. Right. Yep. You better wish that you were a dog. It's over for a dog, but it's not over for you, my friend. There's no mercy. If you lift up your eyes in hell with this rich man, there's no mercy. And I tell you what else you're going to lift up here. I don't care how righteous, how good, how moral you may be. But not only rich men, poor folk go to hell. Not only the bad, the pedophiles, the sex offenders, the child molesters, the wicked and filthy and rotten criminals in this world that die without Christ and go to hell. The best of you, if you die without Christ, will join places with them. And that's so. Mercy, mercy, mercy. We need mercy.